Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, the words from the lips of your own Son. And Father, we believe that this word is infallible and inerrant, that it is breathed out by you, and that it is given to us for our good and for our glory and for our teaching and our correction, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. But Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would attend to your word. We know this word is inspired by your Spirit, and so if we're to understand it this morning, we need your Spirit's help. So would you, by your Spirit, cause your word to go forth with great power? Would you grant understanding, a spiritual understanding that we cannot get apart from your Spirit? And would you help us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, and help me to make much of Jesus this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we come to the last of Christ's parables that he tells on the Mount of Olives. And this parable is famously called the parable of the sheep and the goats, because it's a parable about sheep and it's a parable about goats. And of course, it's a parable about Judgment Day. Just to get our bearings, let's consider the context. Remember, this is the final section of the Olivet Discourse, or the talk that Jesus gives on the Mount of Olives. This is happening in Passion Week, fittingly, as we are here today is Palm Sunday. This is happening in Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion. And his previous three parables were all about the Son of Man's return at the end of time. And each of those parables dealt with watchfulness and readiness and wakefulness in a different way. At the end of chapter 24, he told about the wise and the wicked servants whom their master put over his household to give them their food in due season. And one servant fed the master's household well, and the wicked servant did not. The second parable in this quartet of parables was the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. In this one, it was 10 bridesmaids, you might say, awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom, a very exciting, celebratory affair. And 5 of them brought enough oil for their lamps, and 5 did not. And when the bridegroom arrived, only the wise, only those who had enough oil for their lamps, were able to light their lamps and welcome the bridegroom into the marriage feast. Last week we unpacked the parable of the talents. Similar to the others, a master has gone away on a journey and entrusted his servants with various measures of his fortune, or talents, or weights of gold or silver or something precious. 2 of the servants made use of the treasure. They went and did business in the master's name, and they invested it in some form in the master's absence, but one of them did not. He buried it. He despised the master and did not approve of the way the master did business. In each of these parables, they all end with judgment for the one who has been disobedient or unfaithful and a reward for the servant or the bridesmaid or whoever who has been obedient and faithful. Well, in that sense, this morning's parable is no different. It's a parable of reward and a parable of judgment. So as we consider this together this morning, we're going to consider the setting and the sorting. That's going to be verses 31 through 33. We're going to look at the sheep and their inheritance in verses 34 through 40, and then the goats and their judgment in verses 41 through 46. So let's look there again at the setting and the sorting in verses 31, 32, and 33. Jesus sets the stage. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels before Him, then He, the Son of Man, will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. This is a scene given of Judgment Day. This is the picture, sheep and goats. To our modern ears, this sounds strange, but everyone in Jesus' day would have been familiar with this sort of sorting that a shepherd would do. And before we get into the sheep and the goats, I want to say something about salvation and about works. One of the things we said last week is that it's important that we read these parables in context, that if we remove a parable from its context, we can easily turn that parable into a morality tale, that we can make a parable sound like Aesop's fables. And when we do that, we miss the meaning of the parable. And I say that because when we remove this parable from its context and from the rest of Scripture, we could mangle its meaning. That's because this, taken in isolation, sounds like we're saved by our works. It sounds like that. But is that true? Is that what Jesus is teaching in this parable, that we're saved by what we do? If so, how do you reconcile that with what Paul says in Romans chapter 3? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Or in Galatians 2, when he says, yet we know that a person is not justified or declared not guilty or made righteous, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So is the Apostle Paul out of step with Jesus? By no means. At first glance, it sounds like this sorting that Jesus speaks of on Judgment Day is a sorting based on works. It sounds like it's a sorting based on deeds, but look more closely. Verse 32, before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. It is a sorting of types. It is a sorting based on identity. It is a sorting based on what these people are, based on who they are. They are sheep, and Jesus is a shepherd. And what ultimately separates the sheep from the goats? Jesus. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus is the one. He retains those who belong to Him like a shepherd retains his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. He's the good shepherd. He saves the sheep. And so Jesus is speaking of, on Judgment Day, a sorting based on identity, not on deeds. You'll see that as we go on. Look at the sheep and their inheritance. This is verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. I want to draw your attention to a few things about this sheep. First of all, they clearly have been visiting people in prison. They clearly have been clothing those who were naked. These sheep clearly have been feeding the hungry. They clearly have been giving drink to the thirsty, but they weren't doing it out of some sort of merit. In fact, they are blown away by the realization that the king even noticed what they did. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink, and a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? They are incredulous. You're blowing my mind, king. You mean we were feeding and clothing and visiting and welcoming and ministering to you? Mind blown. By the way, this is the passage that is often put forward as an example of why Christians should feed and clothe everyone. And Christians should absolutely serve everyone in need. We get that, obviously, the parable of the Good Samaritan makes it really clear that our neighbor is anyone who is in need. But in this parable, what's going on here is the care and ministering of fellow believers. Look there at verse 40, and the king will answer, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." This is saying that those who belong to Jesus, his sheep, will care for the needs of their fellow sheep. That is not to say that we also will not also care for the needs of our unbelieving neighbors, but what's going on here is caring for fellow sheep. Jesus so identifies himself with the church that he says that how you treat the church is how you treat him. Is that not exactly what he says? That when you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Consider when Christ appears to Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember Saul? He had been persecuting Christians. He'd been killing Jesus' sheep at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Saul is there. In fact, he's not actually doing the killing there. He's watching everybody's coats while they kill Stephen. He's the coat check guy at the execution of Stephen. It says there that Saul approved of the execution of Stephen. But in Acts 10, when Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, it says this, "Now as he went on his way, he, Saul, approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting these innocent Christians? Why are you persecuting my friends?" No, Jesus looks at the Apostle Paul, at Saul at the time, the Pharisee Saul, looks at him and says, "You're persecuting me." Because the church is the body of Christ. So Jesus says that his sheep will care for one another well, and in doing so, they are caring for Christ himself. And he identifies himself with the needs of the weakest among the brethren. Well, what about this reward that they get? This reward that they get was prepared for them before they did anything good or bad. Look at verse 2. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Lest these sheep think that they get too big for their britches and think that this is because of how awesome they are, they need to know this was prepared before they even lifted a finger to care for anyone. Before God made the world, he prepared a place for his sheep. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." There's that "before the foundation of the world" language again, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This identity that the people of Christ have as sheep is not something that we earned or that we merited, and if it was, it would be something that we could boast in. But rather, he gets all the credit. Look at the language there. "We are blessed by our Father." That speaks not of earning, but it speaks of being granted or gifted. What we received was prepared for us before we even drew a breath. And what we have is an inheritance. That's the part that is most mind-blowing here, is that this thing that the sheep get is an inheritance. Do you know how you get an inheritance? You get an inheritance because of your identity, your relationship with someone who dies. What you get is a function of who you are in relationship to someone who dies. An inheritance is not earned by the receiver, it's earned by the giver. Let me say that again. An inheritance is not earned by the receiver, it's earned by the giver. So the king says, because you're blessed by my Father, because this has been prepared for you before the foundation of the earth, because you've been made sheep, because all of this is inheritance, that's why you've done these things. All of this doing, all this ministering, all this caring and feeding and clothing and visiting and ministering, it flows out of who you are as sheep. God has ordained all of this before the foundation of the earth, that his church would be well cared for. Well, let's look at the goats and their judgment in verses 41 through 46. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The response of these goats is actually the opposite of the response of the sheep. The sheep wonder, when did we minister to you, Jesus? But look at the goats. What the goats ask is the opposite. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not minister to you? They're looking to their works. They're shocked. Lord, when didn't we minister to you? This is similar to what's going on in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. There will be goats that will want to drag out their record and point to it and say, look at this. Look at these works of mine. When did we not minister to you? Brothers and sisters, let us not moralistically read this. Let's not read this parable and pat ourselves on the back at what a good job we do of feeding and visiting and caring and clothing. Rather, we should read this and let it humble us. Let's let this parable remind us that apart from Christ changing our hearts, we're all goats. In fact, we're naked, and we've been clothed in his righteousness. We're imprisoned by our sins, and he's not just visited us in prison. He has liberated us. We're hungry, and we are thirsty, and he has fed us his broken body and shed blood. That we weren't just strangers who were welcomed, but we were enemies who have been reconciled to himself. We've been given a new identity, sons and daughters. How did he do that? Well, he did it through his work on the cross. You see, on the cross, he experienced all of this. He was stripped naked and mocked so that we could be clothed in his royal robes of righteousness and given his identity. He was imprisoned so that we could be set free from the tyranny of sin. He became a stranger as he was rejected by his closest friends and even by his own father, as his father turned his back and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was rejected so that we won't be. On the cross, he thirsted. Jesus experienced all the casting out, all the separation that you and I deserve. Because, why? Because he's the good shepherd. And that's what he says in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So brothers and sisters, go and feed. Go and clothe. Go and minister. Go and visit. Well, don't visit because there's a quarantine. But go and minister to the needs of your neighbors in every way that you possibly can, not out of earning, not out of merit, not so that you can become something that you're not, but do it out of the confidence of your identity in Christ. You who belong to Christ have been made a sheep. And so you go and act like a sheep. You go and do these deeds, these kindness, this service to your neighbor, not to maintain or earn or merit, but out of appreciation and out of your identity. This is sheep doing sheepy things and goats doing goaty things. Go and live out of your new identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your son gets all the credit. We are so prone to want to turn the spotlight on ourselves and say, look at my deeds, look at my righteousness, look at my good works. But Father, we need to be reminded that your son is the good shepherd and he's laid down his life for his sheep. What that means is that he died so that we wouldn't. That's what it means to lay down your life for the sheep. So Father, he has done that not because we are good, but because he's good. And so Father, would you be pleased to apply this word to our hearts? Would you use this word to humble us? Would you use this word to drive us into acts of kindness and service for our neighbor? Father, Martin Luther said, God doesn't need our good works, our neighbor does. And so Father, would you let this parable humble us and drive us to do good works for our neighbor out of appreciation for the way in which we have been radically cared for by Christ, that we've been clothed, we've been fed, we've been visited, we've been reconciled, we who were strangers. So, Father, would you apply this to our hearts and help us this morning to bring glory to your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.